I have my Bible open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'd invite you to do that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, and we're on page 1328. We're going to be looking into God's Word this morning because we believe that God's Word is living and that it is active and that it is powerful, that it teaches us who God is and what we ought to be and how we are to treat others. And so we honor God by listening to His Word together. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We begin reading in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And you are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us and written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think that anything is from being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels it. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have hope, we use great boldness of speech, not like Moses, who put on a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, that same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lays over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Our congregational theme this year is called Christ Lives in Me. And one of the things we've noticed is that God living in us is the very purpose of our creation. You remember that in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Reflecting the divine image is the purpose of our creation. But not only that, it is also the purpose of our salvation. And that's why the Apostle Paul would write these familiar words in Galatians 2 and verse 2, chapter 2, verse 20. He would say, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." The purpose of our salvation is to crucify self and to let Christ live in us. Christ living in us is the purpose of our creation. It's the purpose of our redemption. In fact, it would not be an overstatement to say that reflecting Christ in us is the very purpose of our life. And that's why we've made it our congregational theme this year. And if we're going to think about what it means for Christ to live in us, we really need to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here the Apostle Paul says that we all, with unveiled faces, are seeing the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same glory, from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Apostle Paul is telling us that in the gospel we see the glory of Jesus. No doubt. John begins his gospel by saying that Jesus came and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. Glory that is just like the glory of God. Because Jesus has made him manifest, has revealed his glory to us. So we see the glory of his character, of his power, of his position in Scripture. But what Paul is saying in this text is that the glory that belongs to Jesus is to be reflected in us. That we are to be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us to be transformed into the image of the glory of Jesus Christ? To understand what that means, we need to look at the historical background behind the Apostle Paul's words. In this text, he takes our minds back to the Exodus, where you remember that God looked upon his people Israel as they were in slavery in Egypt. He saw their oppression. He saw their hopeless condition. And God, out of pure mercy and grace, decided, because of his promise to Abraham, he was going to deliver the Israelites out of their slavery. And through a number of miraculous works, he delivered his people from the most powerful nation on earth. And then God led Israel out into the wilderness, and the Creator of the universe decided to make a covenant with a bunch of slaves, that he would be their God and they would be his people. What amazing grace. And God took that fledgling nation out to a mountain in the wilderness called Mount Sinai, and there Israel saw the glory of God like never before. They had seen all of the plagues in Egypt. They had witnessed the Red Sea part, but they had never seen anything like Mount Sinai. The sky was split apart by lightnings. Their ears rang with thunders. Smoke covered the mountain. A trumpet, an angelic trumpet, just grew louder and louder and louder, overwhelming the people, but it was nothing compared to the moment that a voice came from heaven and said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And the people were so taken by the power of God's presence and the power of God's voice, that the Bible says that they trembled with fear. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that his fear might be before you, so that you may not sin." You see, the purpose of seeing God's glory and hearing God's word was to change the people. It was to make them repudiate sin and live righteously. And in fact, do you know the very first thing they do after they hear the word of God and they see his glory? The very first thing they do is they worship. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you saw the glory of God and you heard his voice speak, wouldn't you go to the ground and worship him? And that's what they did. And yet, their worship angered God. It was completely unacceptable because they chose to worship God by creating an idol. They took their gold and they made a calf. And they fashioned this calf and they called it Yahweh, Jehovah God, who has led us out of the land of Egypt. And then they began to drink, and they got drunk, and they committed sexual immorality, and they began to dance. Where in the world did they learn that worship should look like that? It was not because that's how God taught them to worship. In fact, in the second commandment, God Himself had just spoken to them, "Do not make any carved images of me." And yet they, in just moments, begin to violate it. No, their worship looked a lot like their culture. It was the Egyptians that taught them that God looks like a calf. That's where they learned that. And it was the Egyptians that taught them that when you worship God, you got to free yourself up and get drunk, and you got to party, and you got to dance, and you got to commit sexual immorality, because that's how you worship God. And Israel saw the glory of God, and they heard the word of God, and yet they were completely unchanged by the experience. They continued to just look like their culture, even though they were worshiping Jehovah. And I think in this way, Israel represents the lifestyle of many Christians today. I saw a recent poll that said that over 70% of Americans still believe in Jesus Christ. They believe God created the world. They believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came and He died on the cross for their sins. A lot of people in our world have heard the Word of God. They have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, many believers end up looking more like our culture than like God's glory. Why is that the case? For example, you can go to worship services all over this city today, and you can see all kinds of things done in worship. And you could ask them, "Well, why do you worship like that?" And they wouldn't be able to say, "Well, the new covenant teaches us that we are to worship God in this way." They'll probably say something more like, "Well, that's how American evangelicals worship." Or, "That's how American Pentecostals worship." Or, "This is the kind of worship we've discovered really speaks to American culture." And so you can read a number of times in the New Covenant where God would say things like, "A woman is not permitted to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And yet, women are teaching and positions of authority in local churches all over. And why is that the case? Is it because we're listening to God and we are reflecting His glory? Or is it because we are looking like our culture? But I tell you what's more concerning to me than just our collective worship not reflecting the glory and the Word of God is how we as Christians call ourselves Christians, and we know what the Word of God teaches, and we have seen the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we gather around His table, and we honor Him as our Savior and King, and yet we end up looking just like everybody else in our culture, in the way that we spend our time, in the things that we value, in the things that we watch. And we know what the Bible teaches, but we just decide that that's not how we're going to live. The other day I was visiting with a man who was divorcing his wife. I said, "Did you happen to know what the Bible teaches about that? Jesus said that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." And he said, "I know God's Word teaches that. But that's just not going to work for me." And we end up reflecting not the Word that we've heard or the glory of the one who's given it, but we end up reflecting the culture in which we live. There's a great challenge it is for Christians in this day who have had the blessing of knowing God's Word and knowing who Jesus Christ is, but being left unchanged by the experience. Now, the real problem with that is that those who have heard the Word and seen the glory of God who remain unchanged, that leads to spiritual death. That's what happened back in Exodus chapter 32. That day when they worshiped God, but according to their culture and not according to the Scriptures, do you know what happened? Over 3,000 people died that day for doing that. And a number of other people were afflicted by a plague of God that He sent among the people because they were unchanged by what they had experienced. And that's why the Apostle Paul in our text calls the Old Covenant the ministry of death. Because what the Old Covenant did when it was given to the people is it had actually brought death to them. And that's one of the great challenges of not being changed by the glory of God and the Word of God that we hear. But even more than that, God, because of that occasion, because the people were unchanged by what they had seen and heard, God removed His presence from among them. I mean, up until that point, the tabernacle was centered right in the middle of all of the tribes. All 12 tribes, all 12 families stood in this big circle, and God's presence was right there in the middle of it. But after this event, when they had seen His glory and heard His word, and they chose to be unchanged, God told Moses, "You take a tent, and I want you to go put it outside the camp, and that is the only place where I'll meet with Israel, and I'll only meet with you." God took His presence from them. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, when we know God's word, and when we have seen His glory in Jesus Christ, we cannot be unchanged by it, because it affects our fellowship with Him. It affects, in fact, our eternal life with Him. But there was somebody there that day who reacted differently to seeing the glory and hearing the word of God. And his name was Moses. Moses had seen the glory of God 40 years earlier, when at the burning bush, you remember, he heard the word of God and he saw His astounding glory. And after some selfish reluctance, he was changed by the event. And he went from being a shepherd in the middle of nowhere to being a leader who stood before the most powerful man on the planet and said, "You have to release all of your slaves." He was changed by hearing the word of God and seeing His glory. It changed his ambition. It changed what he did with his life. Has knowing God done that to you? Has it changed what your ambition is in life? If you think, what is it that drives me? What is it that I want more than anything else? Is it God's word and God's glory that's making you want that? Well, once again, Moses heard God's word and he saw His glory on Mount Sinai, that he was so filled with God's values that when he came down from meeting with God on Mount Sinai and he saw those people worshiping the way that they were, with their dancing and their morality and their drunkenness and the calf, you know what the Bible says? He became hot with anger. Which, by the way, is the same response God had to seeing that event. In other words, hearing God's word and seeing His glory changed what Moses valued. Moses didn't say, "Oh, well, that's kind of nice. I'm glad at least you guys are energetic about your worship. Way to go." No, he valued things the way God valued. And when he saw that golden calf, it struck him to his heart, because it struck God to his heart. But not only did Moses reflect God's ambitions and God's values, but he actually reflected God's glory. You know, I told you that God said he would not allow his presence to be among Israel anymore, but he said, I will meet with you. And so Moses would go and he would meet with God and he would listen to God speak, and then he would go back and he would speak those words to the people. But what Moses didn't realize was happening is that when he was spending time in the glory of God, listening to the word of God, it changed the way he looked. His face shone. It shined in some kind of miraculous way that was so scary to the people that when he came down from the mountain and they saw his face shine in this miraculous light, the people were scared to death and said, we can't even look at you. We can't listen to you unless you cover that. And he would have to put a sheet over his face before he could speak God's word to the people. But spending time in the presence of God and listening to God actually changed the way he looked. I wonder if it does those kind of things for us. As we hear God's word, we see his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. It changed our ambitions. It changed our values. It's even changed the way we comport ourselves, the way that we look and act around people. Well, Moses had such a passion to see God's glory that on one occasion, just after this event of the golden calf, he asked God, can I see your glory? What a great question, isn't it? I want to ask that one. Can I see your glory? And the Bible says that God said, okay. But no one can see the face of God and live. What I will do is I will put you here in the rock and I will allow my glory to pass before you and you will be able to see. And Moses, as he recorded seeing the glory of God, he didn't describe light. He didn't describe ground shaking. He didn't describe beauty or some kind of physical attributes. Do you know what he described? He said when he saw the glory of God, this is what he wrote. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet he does not leave guilty the guilty unpunished. When Moses saw the glory of God, he saw his character. That's what's glorious about God. That God's merciful, that he's loving, that he's compassionate, that he is forgiving, that he is truth, and that he is just. That's what's glorious about God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as the Apostle Paul makes some application of this story about Moses, he points out a rather surprising aspect of it. And this is what he says. He says, yes, Moses' face reflected the glory of God, but it did so only temporarily. Moses' glory faded. That's his whole point in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He saw the glory of God. He heard the word of God and it made him glorious. But that glory only faded. And Paul says that that reflects the nature of the old covenant. The old covenant didn't have Jesus. It didn't have the cross. But it did show you who God was. And it did provide an opportunity to find forgiveness for your sins. You could go offer a sacrifice. But the only problem with that glory is that it was only temporary. You know how frustrating that must have been? Here you are, you've committed your sin, you feel horrible about it, you go to the temple, you take your sacrifice, you offer it, and you say, oh God, thank you for forgiving me. And you walk back home, and on the way you meet your neighbor and he makes you mad and you say something you shouldn't have, and you're right back in the same problem you were before. Out of fellowship with God. Ouch. Glory. Temporarily. And in this way, Moses represents those who think they can have fellowship with God without Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you think that you're going to be able to stand before God and say, God, I think you ought to save me because I've been a pretty good person. I've loved you. I've tried to do what was right in my life. God sees those momentary moments of glory you've had, those temporary moments of glory you've had, as nothing, because you are still in bondage to the consequences of your sin. Without Jesus Christ, the little momentary good things we do are nothing before God as far as forgiving our sins. Please don't trust in your goodness as a basis of your standing before God. It is only temporary. Any glory apart from Jesus Christ is only brief. But, and here's the amazing truth that Paul presents in this text. Here it is. That through the new covenant, you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, we can be even more glorious than Moses was. That we can reflect the glory of God to a greater degree than Moses did. If Moses came down from Mount Sinai today and he had that face shining in the glory of God, reflecting in his countenance, Paul is saying, you, if you are in Christ Jesus, are more glorious than that. You're reflecting more of God's glory than that. Verse 16, look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, unrestricted. We see the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. How are we made more glorious because of Jesus Christ? First of all, he tells us we are made more glorious because we have a greater understanding than anybody who lived under the old covenant. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Their minds, he says, were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, through Jesus Christ, we can see the purposes of God most clearly. In fact, the Old Testament, apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ, doesn't make any sense. It is a futile, physical story. But when we know who Jesus Christ is and that the Old Testament was pointing to Him, what we find is that the Old Testament blossoms with the character and the purposes of God. And that's why in the New Testament, when it's talking about Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 2, for example, it says that all wisdom is found in Jesus Christ. If you want greater understanding about God's purposes in the past, about how we ought to live in the present, about where we're going in the future, that understanding comes through Jesus Christ. And if you have that understanding, you are glorious. You reflect the understanding of God. But in addition to that, in the new covenant, we have liberty. Verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Think about Israel. They did not have liberty. They did not have the freedom to come into the presence of the Lord. God had separated Himself from the people outside of the camp. They could only see the glory of the Lord through a veil. But He is saying that we are like Moses. We are free. We are at liberty to come into the very presence of God, come before the throne of grace, as the Hebrew writer would put it. And we have, through the gospel, the ability to come into His presence and see Him in His exact image, His perfect expression in Jesus Christ. We can be in the presence of God. We can know God because Jesus has set us free. He's brought liberty from our sins so that we can enter into the presence of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's something Israel couldn't do. That's even something that Moses couldn't live in. But you and I can. We can know God, His purposes and His plans. We can come into His presence and know Him and have unchanged fellowship with Him. But it also changes us. Knowing God's glory, seeing God's glory in Jesus Christ and hearing His word changes the way that we talk. It gives us boldness. Look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Here was Moses, and he is speaking God's word to the people, but they are so frightened by his glory. You know the reason they're frightened by it? Is because they are condemned. They are condemned by it. This is the glory of the Lord who said, I'm going to break out and kill 3,000 of you. I am the one who sent the plague among you. I am the one who's no longer dwelling among you. This glory scared them to death. And so Moses spoke the word, but he covered his face. But in the new covenant, we have a message of hope that people can be forgiven. They can have a right relationship with God. They can go to heaven. And what do? We then have great boldness. It ought to change the way our face looks. It ought to change what we do with our mouth. That we are excited to tell people about who Jesus Christ is so that all could know the glory of God and be transformed into that glory themselves. But then, this passage tells us that it leads to a greater transformation. This seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ and hearing the word of the new covenant should transform us. It should transform us into the image of Christ, into His glory. Well, now let me ask you a question. What does that look like? Is it saying that when we become Christians through the new covenant, that we see the glory of God and all of a sudden we can go around and walk on water and we can turn water to wine and we can raise the dead? Is that what it's talking about? In the Gospel of John, where it tells us that God became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, notice, grace and truth. What did Moses see when he saw the glory of God? He saw God's grace and he saw God's truth. And throughout the Gospel of John, when Jesus describes His glory, do you know what He has reference to? Most of the time He talks about glory. There are sometimes He talks about the glory He had with the Father before the world began, His glory of His divinity. But most of the time in the Gospel of John, when He talks about His glory, He's referring to the cross. That's shocking. Why? Because the cross is where the love and the justice of God have been most clearly seen. We're not hid in the rock anymore. We're not just seeing the afterglow of God's glory. On Mount Calvary, what we see is the full expression of God's willingness to be merciful and compassionate and forgiving. And we see His justice against sin and His love for truth. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, knowing that, seeing that glory, that the purpose of our life is to be transformed into it. That we are to be transformed into His compassionate nature, His merciful nature, His forgiving nature, and His love for truth and His hatred for sin. We are to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that that is an ever-progressing activity. We ought to be more merciful and forgiving and compassionate this year than we've ever been. And we ought to love truth and hate sin this year more than we ever have. It needs to be ever increasing from glory to glory, an ever increasing change into the glory of Christ. It is the purpose of our creation. It is the purpose of our salvation. And the great news is that when that is our ambition, that one of these days, we will be conformed to His glory. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Look, behold, what manner of love hath the Father given us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. But beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, when we see Jesus, we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure." I can't wait. One of these days, the ambition of becoming like Christ will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus returns. We are a deeply blessed people. And I hope you feel so this morning, that we have had the blessed opportunity of hearing the Word of God. We have had the opportunity of seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ as we contemplated Him around the Lord's table. And the question I have for us this morning is, has it changed us? Or truly, are we like Israel and we've heard His word and we have seen His glory and we look just like the world? Or are we like Moses, who are only briefly changed because we're not following and knowing Jesus Christ? Or are we like Paul says we can all be? We all, with unveiled faces, are seeing the glory of God and being transformed into that glory from one degree to the other. Is that what we're doing? It ought to change us. That's how you're transformed into His image. Now that transformation into the glory of Jesus Christ, it begins when someone believes in the Lord Jesus and they repent of their sins and they put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Notice this text from Galatians 3 and verse 27. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's where it starts, isn't it? Jesus takes away our sins. He makes us pure and holy. And we begin a life of being transformed into His character until one of these days we look fully like Him in heaven. It's the purpose of our life. It's the purpose of our creation. You need to make it your purpose this morning. If you do, please respond and come to the front. We're going to sing the song and you come and say, "I want to put on Jesus Christ in baptism." We'd love to help you do that. Come as we stand and sing.